We'll open the Word of God with me this morning, church, to the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1. And our text today will come from verses 26 through 35, as well as verses 46 through 48. Each year, it is normally expected that the pastors of churches in America will preach a Christmas sermon or a Christmas series. And as I was thinking about what would my emphasis be this December, I didn't want to preach a traditional Christmas message. I didn't want to preach a typical Christmas series. But I did want to focus on the reason for the season. This Sunday, I began a little short series that I'm entitling, Keeping Christ in Our Christmas. Keeping Christ in Our Christmas. But I think you'll find from today's message it's not traditional and it's not typical, but I believe it may be prophetical. One of the controversial issues that you have discovered that's facing our country right now is whether or not the merchants will say Merry Christmas. David alluded to that just a moment ago. You don't like it and I don't like it. And as long as it's a federally mandated holiday, maybe, you know, they ought to say Merry Christmas. But you know, it really doesn't bother me that much for the world not to have Christ in Christmas. We shouldn't expect them to. But it does bother me greatly for the church not to have Christ in its Christmas. And I'm concerned that over the years, we've lost sight of what Christmas is really all about. That's what I want to talk to you about today, is what is the spirit of Christmas? What is the spirit of Christmas? And I'm sure in your lifetime, I'm sure already this year, that someone has asked you, have you got any Christmas spirit? Or someone might say to you, I just don't have any Christmas spirit this year. Maybe after Thanksgiving I'll get it. You know, maybe in December I'll get it. Maybe the closer we get to Christmas Eve I'll get it. But I just don't have any Christmas spirit this year. Well, what is the spirit of Christmas? If you don't have it, how can you get it? And how can you make sure that you never lose it again? Well, having said that, it seems to me, you know, like we need to take an exploration of the Word of God to see where we'll discover the spirit of Christmas. I mean the truth. Spirit of Christmas. Because you see, for a lot of us, we may have been sucked up into the world system so much that we don't even really realize the reason for the season. Well, in order to begin answering that question, let's look in the Word of God, and I want to call your attention to three things, and this message is going to be similar to a trip on an airplane. We got you on board, got you seated, got your seat belts fastened, and the pilot is telling you, we're going to taxi the runway a little bit, and then we're going to take off. Now, the secret to this is that we don't have a long runway. If we've got a long runway in this sermon, we're going to be a long while. Now, you don't want to be forever going down the runway. At some point in time, you've got to lift off and take off, and I'm going to try to do that. I'm backing us out of the terminal, and I'm circling us down and getting ready to taxi down the runway, and the first 2 points are the runway. Time we get to that third point, we need to be airborne, and I think that we will be. So you hang with me and let's look at this. And so as we look at the Word of God in Luke's Gospel, I want to show you as we seek to answer the question, what is the true spirit of Christmas? In order to begin answering that question, let's notice the speculation that confuses it. There is a great amount of speculation that confuses the answer to that question, what is the spirit of Christmas? Well, to Scrooge, he found the spirit of Christmas in a ghost. I hope you don't find it in a ghost this year, unless it's the Holy Ghost. To the liquor industry, it is the spirit of Christmas is found in a bottle. And if you don't think that's true, just understand that in this month alone, they'll have over $75 million of profit just in selling Christmas spirits to people looking for the spirit of Christmas. But to most of us, it's not like Scrooge finding it in a ghost of Christmas past. For most of us, I hope for none of us, it'll be found with the liquor industry in a bottle. But for most of us, it may very well have devolved into the giving of presents. The giving of presents. If the malls are any indication of this, that may be what most people think the spirit of Christmas is all about. They begin to think that the more that they shop, then the more that the spirit of Christmas will come. And I'm not being a Scrooge today. I'm all for the giving and especially the receiving of presents. I don't mind that at all. It doesn't bother me at all for people to get happy and to be generous and sacrificial and all of that this time of year. But you can do all of that and miss the true spirit of Christmas. And it would be sad today for the congregation that's listening to this and those who might listen to it over the internet or on a CD that to think that the true spirit of Christmas has really anything to do with the giving of presents or the receiving of presents. Because what if you don't have any money to give presents? What if you don't have anybody to give you presents? You see, what happens this time of year is that the spirit of Christmas becomes, or the spirit of Christmas as we have come to understand it, it is a time of profound sadness. It is a time of increasing depression. It's a time of year to where everything that's wrong in your life seems to be magnified. And nothing seems to be right in your life, and there's nothing quite like the month of December to tell you that. As one poet summarized it with these words, it reveals his own very personal pain. He put it this way, Christmas is a bitter day for mothers who are poor. The wishful eyes of children are daggers to endure. Though shops are crammed with playthings, enough for everyone, if a mother's purse is empty, there might as well be none. And then he would go on and conclude his poem this way. My purse is full of money, but I cannot buy a toy. Only a wreath of holly for the grave of my little boy. And the spirit of Christmas is just like that poet's words for many of us. You either don't have the money to buy the presents to give, or you've got the money to buy the presents to give, but you don't have anybody to give them to or anybody to receive them from. The spirit of Christmas for most people is all about giving, receiving, trying to make someone happy, or trying to be happy and doing it yourself. So where do we need to turn? What is it then if it's not found in a ghost like Scrooge found it? If it's not found in a bottle like alcoholics look for it? If it's not really going to be found in the giving or the receiving of presents, where's it going to be found? Well, the best place for us to turn is the Word of God. And we're going to look to the Word of God and we want to move from the speculation that confuses it. We're getting towards the runway now. To some observations that will correct it. I want to show you some observations from seven people. Real quickly now, I'm just going to give these to you and I hope you get them filled in time because this is the getting ready for the takeoff. The third point is the flight. The first observation that I want to show you that will correct it, that will help you to identify some people and some things in the people's lives that got it. They were ones who witnessed the first Christmas. They were ones who had waited a lifetime for the spirit of Christmas to come. They were the ones who actually got to see it and experience it and respond to it. And I want you to look and I want you to listen to some things about their lives. The first thing that I want you to notice is the spirit of Elizabeth. I want to call your attention just briefly to the spirit of Elizabeth. The Bible says in Luke 1:41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with what? The Holy Spirit. Barney would put his bullet right there. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. When we read about the spirit of Elizabeth, we understand that Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, and the baby, even inside of her, John the Baptist, leaped inside of her at the spirit of Christmas. That was her reaction. And it begins to reveal for us the spirit of Christmas, but it doesn't yet tell us what the spirit of Christmas is. Notice the second person. I not only want you to see the spirit of Elizabeth, but pay close attention to the attitude of Zacharias. Notice the attitude of Zacharias in Luke 1:67. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with whom? The Holy Spirit. And when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us." Now Zacharias, when Christmas came to him, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied in the Spirit. I don't know if they allow that anymore or not. Maybe that's why people are looking for the spirit of Christmas. But that was his reaction to the news of the birth of Christ. He was filled with the Spirit, and he prophesied things that God told him to say. Now, we still haven't answered what the spirit of Christmas is. But we've seen the spirit of Elizabeth. We've recognized the attitude of Zacharias. But I want to show you the response of the angels. What was the response of the angels in Luke chapter 2, verse 13? And suddenly, oh, we need some suddenlies around here. And suddenly, that means it's not planned on your calendar. That means it's not scheduled in your day planner. It means it's not in your Palm Pilot. It means your BlackBerry hadn't told you that this is going to happen here today, but God knew it from before the creation of the world. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." That was the response of angels to the birth of Jesus Christ. But what about the testimony of the shepherds? What was the testimony of the shepherds when they heard about the birth of Jesus Christ, which is what Christmas is all about anyway? In Luke chapter 2, verse 20, the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and all that they had seen. Now this is the angel who made the original announcement to Mary. And now he is there as well for the birth of this baby that he came to announce 9 months earlier. And the angel who made this original announcement, he goes away glorifying God and praising God over the birth of Jesus Christ. We see the spirit of Christmas in Elizabeth and Zacharias. We see the angels and the shepherds. But before we can tell you what it is, I've got to tell you to notice the reaction of Simeon. Notice the reaction of a man named Simeon. Luke 2:25. "And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the study manuals." It had been revealed to him by the study Bibles. It had been revealed to him by the commentaries. No, none of those things are wrong, but we become so dependent upon those things that we said, "Holy Spirit, we don't need you. We can read it for ourselves." But not Simeon. This was a righteous man, a devout man, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, he was an old man by now. Can you imagine as a young man God giving you a promise and it hadn't been fulfilled yet? You imagine the warfare that goes on in your mind? God's lied to you. You were mistaken when you heard that word. It has been all of these years and it hadn't happened yet. But no, not Simeon. He's still faithful. He's still serving God. He's still worshiping in the temple. He's still waiting on the promise from God. And the Holy Ghost had said, "This is not going to come to pass before you die. But before you die, it will come to pass." the reaction of Simeon, verse 27. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. Verse 28, then he took him. Who's the him here? He took the baby Jesus into his arms and he blessed God. Have you noticed a common denominator between all of these people who had this? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the common denominator between those who have the true spirit of Christmas and those who are still looking for it. But you still don't know what it is yet. There's somebody else that I want to show you real quickly, because we're just about at takeoff speed. I want you to see the words of Anna. Notice the words of Anna. Verse 38. At that very moment, Anna came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of God to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Who was this woman, Anna? Anna was a daughter of a man named Phanuel. He was of the tribe of Asher. Anna was an older woman by now, well advanced in her years. She got married early in life. She had 7 wonderful years of marriage, and then God took her husband home to be with him. From the time that God took her husband home until the day you read about in verse 38, the Bible says this about Anna. The Bible says that she was now 84 years old, and she served the temple with fastings and prayers until this very day. There's a lot of things you can do when life hands you a bad blow. A lot of things that you can do whenever difficult circumstances come to you. A lot of things you can do whenever things don't go the way that you had them planned. But Anna, she knew that God was faithful. And if now she was a widow woman, then she could find a way to serve God. And she served Him with fastings. And she served Him with prayers all of these days. Now the Bible tells us here that when her first Christmas came, Anna began giving thanks to God. She continued to speak of Him to everyone who was looking for the redemption of Israel. That's a good thing for us to be doing this Christmas season, isn't it? Continue to speak of Him for all of those who are looking for the true spirit of Christmas. Well, Elizabeth, Zacharias, the angels, the shepherds, Simeon and Anna basically had one thing in common. They had the same kind of response to the birth of Jesus Christ. Each of these people had a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. And each and every one of these people responded with praise, with thanksgiving, with blessing, with glory to God. In a word, each and every one of these responded to the announcement of the birth of Christ and the celebration of the birth of Christ with worship. All of these were worshipers. But they're not even the best example of the spirit of Christmas. We've seen the speculation that confuses it. We've noticed the observations that seem to clarify, correct it. But now I want to take off. And I even want to show you the illustration that will coronate it. And if you want to see the other affirmation, the 7th blank that you didn't fill in was the desire of wise men. The desire of wise men is listed for us in Matthew 2:2, and it says, where is he who's been born the King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. We've come to worship him. Even wicked Herod, though he was probably lying, understood what was appropriate over the announcement of the birth of Christ. Herod said, where is this one? I want to come and worship him too. Everybody was worshiping. Worship is the spirit of Christmas. And let me show you now, not only the speculations that confuse it and the observations that correct it, but let me show you the illustration that coronates it. The illustration that actually coronates the spirit of Christmas. In order to give the proper form to the worship that celebrates and coronates the spirit of Christmas over the birth of Jesus Christ, Let me show you the person who demonstrates it best. The person who demonstrates it best is in Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And the Word of God says, and who? Mary. And Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord. Mary is the person who demonstrates the spirit of Christmas better than Elizabeth does, better than Zacharias does, better than Simeon did, better than Anna did, better than the wise men did, better than the angels did, better than the wise men do. Mary is the one who demonstrates it the best. You see, Mary was the one human being that had the most intimate relationship, human relationship, with Christ over anybody else. If there's two mistakes that are made about Mary, it's made by the Protestants and it's made by the Catholics. The Protestants don't think high enough of Mary, but the Catholics think way too much of her. Let's find out the balance of that in the Word of God. In Luke chapter 1, verse 46, Mary said, now my soul exalts the Lord. And verse 47, she said, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. This entire text that you have before you in Luke chapter 1 is called Mary's Magnificat. It is a psalm of praise. It is a hymn of worship. It is some of the greatest and the most inspirational words on the subject of worship and the spirit of Christmas that you'll ever find anywhere. You see, back in chapter 1, verse 35, the angel answered Mary and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. I want you to frame that right there. I want you to put Barney's bullet right there, and we'll be back to that in just a minute. I promise you that. Number two, not only do we now see the person who demonstrates it the best, but now I want to show you the perversion that distorts it the worst. The perversion that distorts this picture the worst. The Bible says in Luke chapter 1, verse 48, for he, that is God, has had regard for the humble state of his bond slave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. Elizabeth even said that Mary would be the mother of my Lord. Now, in the prayers of the Roman Catholics, particularly in regard to the rosary, Mary is called the mother of God. And, in fact, that's the case. She is the mother of Jesus Christ, who is God. But we need to understand it in the proper way. Mary is the mother of God, not in the sense that he derived any of his divine attributes from her. He did not. He was God before Mary was ever a thought on the face of this earth. He'll be God long after Mary is gone from the face of this earth. But the only sense that she is the mother of God is that he derived his human nature from her. She bore the human being who was God incarnate. Now, unfortunately, the Roman Catholics have greatly perverted the doctrines associated with Mary. In all honesty, Roman Catholicism around the world is nothing more than a Mary cult. You'd have to travel outside the United States to see that. I don't mean to be mean. I don't mean to be cruel. And if you or any of your family members have a relationship with that, you just bear out what's saying and then you make your judgments. But how has that happened? I have traveled around the world and I've seen Catholicism in a form that you don't see it in the United States of America. And that's just not right and that's just not consistent either. Here's what I want to show you. Over the years, the Catholic Church has decreed the following five doctrines associated with Mary. The first one, I doubt that very many of you even understood, even though you've heard it talked about, what it really means. Most Catholics don't even know. But the first one is called the Immaculate Conception of Mary. How many of you have heard of the Immaculate Conception? How many of you thought that that referred to the virgin birth of Jesus? It doesn't. Never has. It does not refer to the Immaculate Conception of Jesus. Roman Catholicism teaches the Immaculate Conception of Mary. That's the way that they came up with that she could be free from original sin, the sin of Adam passed down to all human beings. They say that Mary's mother gave birth to the Virgin Mary, and that positioned her to be able to give birth to Jesus. The Immaculate Conception of Mary is one of the greatest distortions of truth that you'll face in your lifetime. It was considered optional for Catholics to believe this up until 1800. And then in 1854, on December the 8th, Pope Pius IX decreed it as dogma for the Catholic Church. And then in 1942, Pope Pius XII consecrated it and made it non-negotiable. This is the official teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, the Immaculate Conception of Mary. You read the Word of God and you'll not find anything like that even remotely suggested as being true. The second doctrine that comes off of that doctrine is the sinlessness of Mary. The sinlessness of Mary. This doctrine teaches that Mary lived her entire life without ever sinning one time. Jesus didn't die for Mary. Mary didn't need a Savior. She had no sin, according to the Roman Catholic dogma. The third doctrine of perversion is called the perpetual virginity of Mary. They say that Mary never had known a man sexually before or after Jesus. That when the Bible says that he had these many half-brothers and sisters, it really doesn't mean that. And it didn't come from Mary. That she was a virgin all of her days. The fourth doctrine that distorts the beautiful picture that Mary has for us is called the Assumption of Mary. The Assumption of Mary. And this doctrine teaches that Mary never died a physical death. It teaches that she had a bodily assumption back to heaven, like it said that Jesus had. And then the fifth doctrine that distorts this is that Mary is now the Queen of Heaven. She is the Queen of Heaven. This says that when Mary assumed her place in heaven, when she ascended to heaven, that she was coronated as the actual Queen of Heaven. And it gives her a place of sovereignty, and it gives her a place of authority. And so when the Catholic Church came up with these things, it is actually place Jesus lower than Mary. All over the nations that you travel in the other parts of the world, you'll find churches, you'll find cathedrals, you'll find businesses, you'll find homes with shrines to Mary. They believe that it's more effective for you to pray to Mary than it is to pray to Jesus. The Pope that most recently died, when he was in Brazil, the first time that I was in Brazil, he was asked the question, who do you pray to, Mary or Jesus? And his answer was, when I'm in the United States, I pray to Jesus. When I'm everywhere else, I pray to Mary. Those are some of the deceptive distortions of this perversion that you see. And like I said, if there are two mistakes made as related to Mary, Catholics make a mistake of making too much of Mary, but Protestants make the mistake of making too little of Mary. If she is the person who demonstrates the proper attitude and form of worship that captures for us and defines for us the spirit of Christmas, what is it about her that we need to learn from the text that's given to us today? Let's move to the third part of this point. First of all, now I want to show you the process that defines it. The process that defines what the spirit of Christmas really is. In Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 48, the Bible says, "And Mary said, My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For He has regard for the humble state of His bondslave." In this hymn, in this psalm of incarnation, Mary is not the one being worshipped. Mary is the one doing the worshiping. Mary got it right, and man has gotten it oh so wrong. And it has created this perversion and this distortion of what the spirit of Christmas is really all about. What I want us to do now is to take a few moments in this message and break down the worship of Mary, or Mary's worship. I want us to break this down, and I want to leave you with a few nuggets of gold. I want to leave you with a few diamonds to just sparkle right out before you, so you can measure your Christmas celebration against Mary's Christmas celebration. And let's see what we need to learn from Mary. As we look at the process that defines it, I want you to notice first of all that Mary displays the proper attitude of worship. Mary displays the proper attitude of worship. And what is the proper attitude of worship if you ever want to have the spirit of Christmas? First of all, we see that the proper attitude of worship is internal. Worship is always internal. Look at verse 46. Mary said it in the second word in this sentence. Mary said, "My what? My soul exalts the Lord." My goodness, that word is pregnant with truth, and it's just absolutely waiting to be birthed in your heart and in my heart. When we look at this, when she says, "My soul exalts the Lord," that is a word that we also use for magnifying. The term soul, look at what she says at the end of that verse. Then she says, "My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." She uses two terms to show you how internal the attitude of worship really is. What she's saying here is that everything within my inner person is ready to respond to God and what He has said to me right now. She's simply expressing and summarizing what's on the inside of everything that she understands about what God has said. She's teaching us that true worship always rises from the inside. It's never a performance. It's never something that has to be worked up. It's something that has to be let out. And when you've got the proper attitude of worship, it's going to be on display, and what comes from you is what's coming outside of you. It's something that the mind has heard, and it's something that the spirit and the soul has comprehended. And when you understand something that God has said to you, when you understand something that God has done for you, when you understand what God has, His plans for you, then there's something inside of you that says, "Now my soul is going to exalt the Lord." And true worship and the spirit of Christmas is always something that's internal. That's why fleeting circumstances won't ever mess up your Christmas time. When you've got the true spirit of Christmas, you might have the worst financial portfolio known to mankind. You might have just gotten the worst doctor's report you can ever get, but it has nothing to do with the spirit of Christmas and how you need to celebrate it. What we understand here is that worship is something that's deep. It comes from deep within. It comes from inside. It'll bubble up, and then it will bubble over. It's not simply coming to church. It's not simply singing a song. It's not merely reading words from a written a lectern. It is not even hearing a sermon. It's not even giving an offering or sacrificing or giving something up. But true worship is when the soul and the spirit simply get overwhelmed with who God is over something God has said. It might be something God has said years ago. It might be something God says in a song. It might be something God says in a sermon. It might be something God says in your quiet time. It might be something God says in your devotional time. But all of a sudden, what God has said has made its way into your mind, and now the soul is bubbling over, and it says, "We got to get out of here. We're going to die if we don't." And your soul has a way of letting it out. That's what would cause somebody like David to jump off of a stage. I mean, he's singing the great songs. He's leading the people into Zion. And all of a sudden he said, "Son, you can't stay up here any longer. Get down from there and let this out before it hurts you." Not only is true worship internal, but true worship is intense. It is intense. In verse 47, listen again to the words of Mary. She said, "My soul exalts the Lord. My soul exalts the Lord." Now, inquiring minds like mine want to know, what does that word exalt mean? I've said a few minutes earlier that it also means magnify. But oh, this word is just too good to keep to your own self. It is the word megaluno. Megaluno. You have no idea probably what luno means, but I think you know what mega means. You ever been through Burger King or McDonald's and they say, "You want to supersize this? You want to mega size this?" Well, what Mary is saying is, I'm not just exalting the Lord. I'm mega exalting the Lord. I mean, what I have just heard, she said, I mean, a typical hallelujah, praise the Lord, won't do here. What does the mind is saying to the Spirit? Now you, did you hear what He just said to you, Mary? Did you hear what He just said to you, that Mary, you are blessed and you are highly favored among all women. God has chosen you for an assignment. God has given you a responsibility. God has plans for your life. God has brought you to this stage in your life, and now it's time for your destiny to be fulfilled. Mary, do you understand that? And the soul says to the Spirit, "We got that." And Mary says, "Now my soul is magnifying the Lord." Now what has happened to that in your life and my life? We have relegated the Christian life to just a life of zombies. We have relegated the Christian life and the Christmas season to nothing more than buying spirits in a bottle, giving presents away. And I'm not against buying presents, giving them away, but that's not Christmas. That is a celebration. That is an attribute. That is a Thanksgiving. That's an overflow of that. That's a byproduct of that. But you might give all the presents in the world. You might receive all the presents in the world and still feel empty. Have you ever had your kids say after Christmas, when they see what's been left of them, "Is that all there is?" I mean, there's more wrapping paper than you can find anywhere. There's more new toy boxes and things out there. "Is that all there is?" And you know, we do them a disservice sometimes because we don't tell them, no, there is more to Christmas than that. There is more to Christmas than that. But real Christmas, the spirit of Christmas, it is internal and it is intense. Her worship is bigger than normal. That's what the word megaluno means. It means something that grows bigger and bigger and larger. But I want you to notice what else it says in that verse 47. She says, not only does my soul exalt you, that's the internal part. Not only does the word exalt mean that that's the intense part, but notice what it says. I want you to notice the word rejoices in verse 47. Mary says, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. The word that Mary used is one that means to be overjoyed. It means to speak of exuberance, a spontaneous outburst of joy in worship. When Mary's soul grasped what God was saying to her, what it's saying is it got every single part of her internal being moving. And then all of a sudden it simply just erupted with spontaneous intensity. Where's your intensity in your worship? No matter what kind of personality you have, no matter what kind of temperament you have, what is God saying to you that is just making your soul and your spirit just come together and say, "Oh, that's good, that's good, that's very good. Oh my goodness, that's fantastic, that's great." The devil would love nothing more than for your worship just to be formal and outward. And he would hate nothing more than for you to ever let it get internal and intense. That's what Mary is saying to us here. When Mary's soul grasped what God was saying, it moved every part of her insides to burst over to the outside. Now, this kind of worship rises from what the mind understands, and it's transferred to the emotions. And if your worship never makes it to your emotions, you've never had true worship. Mary says, "My soul and my spirit exalts and rejoices in the Lord." You know, in the olden days, what we would say happened to Mary is this. She had a spell. You remember those words? You've known people that's had a spell? You ever had one? Mary had a spell right there, and the Word of God revealed it for us right here. She had a running fit. I mean, when she's saying this, I mean, you got so many pictures of Mary in your mind from Hollywood, from poor artist renderings. But do you have the Word of God's picture in your mind? I mean, Mary's not being still when she's giving this testimony here. There's no way when you got megaluno coming out of you, when your praise and your understanding is growing larger and larger and larger and larger, and what's on the inside now has to make its way back. She's screaming this to the top of her, "My soul now exalts the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God forever and forever." How do you do that? Well, it's internal and it's intense. I'm afraid many of us, our worship, and many churches, if not most, have come under the indictment of the prophet Amos. Amos wrote these words to Israel over their worship and their idolatry. God says through Amos, "I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell them. I won't even sniff your solemn assemblies. When all the smells and the incense rises, though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I won't accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat feast. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not hear the melody of your instruments. Let the judgment run down as waters in righteousness, as a mighty stream." And as we come to this Christmas season, I wonder what God is going to say about our worship. Will He say, "You're still looking for the spirit of Christmas"? Or He'll say, "Hey, angels, oh, that one understands it. Oh, we've spoken to them in the past. We invested truth in them in the past. And now their mind and their soul is comprehending it." Well, not only is true worship internal, not only is true worship intense, but true worship is habitual. Verse 46, the phrase, "My soul exalts the Lord," would it surprise you that it's written with present tense, with continuous action? Mary said, "This is not just a one-time thing here. I'm not just having a spell and getting over this." She said, I'm pretty sure I'm going to have a spell for a long time here. She's saying that what my mind understands right now and what my spirit comprehends right now, she said, "This is not going to get over at 12 o'clock. She's saying that what you have said to me, what you have spoken to me, man, it was so far-fetched, it had never happened before, but you said it, God is the one who sent that word to you, and I agree with it, I salute it by faith." And right now, she said, now there's megaluno coming out of me, there is big praise coming out of me, and it's not going to stop right here. So many times we come in, we do our little performance, but we don't go in the spirit of Christmas out of here. It's habitual. But number four, it's humble. True worship is always humble. But our problem is we don't know what humility is. Verse 48. Notice that it says, Mary says, "For He has had regard for the humble state of His bondslave." God has noticed my humility. Now, most people with humility don't recognize it in themselves. It can be one of those things when you think you've got it, you've lost it. But humility is not bowing your head and beating your chest and, "Oh, what a worthless worm I am." What is humility? Humility is being so focused on God that you have no time to pay attention to yourself. Why? Because all your confidence is in God, not in yourself. Where most of us stop worshiping is when the Spirit is communicating with us and He's prompting us to do something and we say, "Well, how would that look?" See, you're not humble. You've got some confidence in that if you look the right way, it'll bless somebody. If you're just proper, if you're just appropriate, then that'll be acceptable and that'll be fine. Aren't you glad that Mary was humble? Aren't you glad that Mary didn't say, hey, how's this virgin birth thing going to look to everybody else? How's it going to look to my mom and daddy? How's this virgin birth? How's this miracle from God? How's that going to look to Joseph? Mary wasn't concerned about how it would make her look. She was only concerned at what God had said. And if God said it, even though it'll never be repeated again, it's happening this time. When you're humble, you have no confidence in yourself. You have no confidence in your flesh. But your confidence is in the Lord. Well, true worship not only displays the attitude of worship, but it also magnifies the object of worship. If you're going to have the spirit of Christmas this year, you're going to display the attitude of worship, and you're going to magnify the object of worship. Verse 46 says, "My soul exalts whom? The Lord." My soul, my innermost being and everything on the inside and everything on the outside is going to continually do this day and night all the time, and it's going to be magnifying the Lord Jesus Himself. Not self, not denomination, not protocol, but God Himself. All the glory will go to God, all the honor will go to God, and all of the praise will go to God. True worship is always one-dimensional. In Luke chapter 4, verse 8, Jesus said, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." Let's get ready to land this thing. True worship is not only displayed with the proper attitude and magnifying the proper object, but the spirit of Christmas also understands the cause of worship. What causes it? What causes worship to take place? Luke chapter 1, verse 49. "For the Mighty One has done great things for me." Three things, and I'm finished, that you might want to add to your outline if you've got room. What is it that causes you to worship like she did? What is it that will cause me to worship like she did? The first thing is when you understand what God has done for you. If God's done anything at all for you, then you have reason to worship Him the way that we see Mary doing it. Mary says, "For the Mighty One, the Holy One, God Himself has done great things for me." She's not even pregnant yet. She got the promise of pregnancy. But she knows that because she was created, because she was still alive, and she had a relationship with God, if He never did anything else for her, that's more than enough. And for you here today, if you've named the name of Christ in repentance and faith and by grace been saved, if God never did another thing for you, anything above hell is a privilege. But guess what? God's a God of so much more. He's done so much more for you than that. He didn't save you to leave you, and He'll never forsake you. He's made you more than a conqueror. He's given you a plan. He's given you a purpose. He's got a destiny for you. He's just wanting to talk to you about it. And when He talks to you about it, He's wanting you to believe it. And when you believe it, He's wanting you to celebrate it. And when you celebrate it, He's wanting you to demonstrate it. And when you demonstrate it, He wants you to point all the glory and honor back to Him. Mary said, "Man, what causes me to worship like this is what God's done for me. But also, it's what God's done for others. It's what God's done for others." Mary then quotes Psalm 101. And she says, "And His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him." You see, that's her humility coming out. Then there's a third thing that allows Mary, causes her to do that, it'll cause you to do. When you understand what He's done for you, when you understand what He's willing to do for others, it's what God's done for His own. What's God done for His own people? What's God done for Israel? He says in verse 51, she says, "He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has given help to Israel, His servant." Wish we had the time to discuss this more, but I hope you get the point by now. What is the spirit of Christmas? In a word, it's worship. It's true worship. And all who worship God must worship Him this way. As you go through this season, you're going to find a lot of people searching for the spirit of Christmas. They'll be looking for Him in the malls. They'll be looking for Him in Santa Claus. They'll be looking for Him in the bottle. They'll be looking for Him in presence. But they won't find Him in that. It might be a present that He has you to give. And people won't understand why you'd give a present like that. You'll have a chance to give a witness to Him. But the spirit of Christmas will be found in a right relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. The next time you hear the song, "What Child Is This?" listen to the words. "So bring Him incense, gold and myrrh. Come, peasant king, to own Him. The King of Kings salvation brings, that loving hearts enthrone Him." That's worship. The next time you hear the hymn, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," listen to the last words of that verse. "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Risen with healing in His wings, mild He lays His glory by. Born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King." Folks, that's worship. And maybe you'll find it in the words of John Francis Wade, who died in 1786, who summed it up best with the simple words, "Oh come, let us adore Him. Oh come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord." Now the next time somebody says to you, "Happy holiday," you can do like I do, or how God instructs you to do. I ask Him which one you want me to be happy in. And if you can get them to say Christmas, say, "Oh, I want to tell you, Christmas is a great time. And I wish you a Merry Christmas." Maybe you'll have the time and the place to expand that further and give them the true meaning of Christmas, to teach them about the spirit of Christmas. But I promise you, if you'll get alone with God, let Him give you a word for yourself, and let your mind and your spirit just massage those things, that which is internal and intense will break forth with spontaneous praise. And if you're thinking about, if you're hearing the songs being played over the loudspeaker at the mall, and the Spirit of God comes on you and said it'd be a good time for a spell, just have your spell all the way down through the malls if you want to. Just tell them, "I'm sorry, I just couldn't help it." Why couldn't you help it? Because I got to thinking about "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." I just couldn't help but think about, "Oh, come let us adore Him." And man, I just took that literally, and I'm just here to adore Him and praise Him. It's all right to have a spell. Just have you a running fit if you need to. But by all means, don't get caught up in the perversion that distorts the season. Till you have the spirit of Christmas, you can. And it has nothing to do with your finances. Has nothing to do with the gifts you give or the gifts you receive. I hope you get a lot of gifts this year. I hope you're able to give a lot of gifts. But if you're a single person, you don't have anybody to give you gifts, you don't have any money to give anybody else gifts, you can still have the most blessed Christmas anybody's ever had with you and God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the spirit of Christmas being discovered in a personal relationship with You, celebrating the incarnation of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus, and the promised return of Jesus. We thank You that Jesus is not a babe in a manger. We thank You that He's not a man hanging on a cross. We thank You that He's not an idol still in a tomb. But we thank You that He's the thrice holy, risen, ascended, soon coming, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and the Prince of Peace. And Lord, this season, may we give You the very best we have to give You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.